the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable to thy, in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The reading that you heard dealt with an attorney, a lawyer, who was putting Jesus on the spot about questioning him. To really get the feel of what that situation was all about, I need to go back to the beginning of the 12th chapter of Mark. It's a confrontational time for Jesus. A time when those that did not like what he was saying did everything they could in their power to oppose him, to humiliate him before the people, to try to find a way in which they could attack him. Jesus begins the 12th chapter by telling about a owner of a vineyard. And the vineyard owner goes away. And he leaves the vineyard in the chair, the care and charge of the servants. The grapes ripen. Time for harvest comes. And the vineyard owner, instead of himself going back to collect what he should receive, sends a servant. They beat the servant. They treat him shamefully. And the servant goes back to the vineyard owner to report how he has been mistreated. The vineyard owner sends other servants. They're treated the same way. Now, carefully listen to what this story is all about, because you begin to get the feeling that something is deeper than just the vineyard owner sending particular servants to get his grapes. Finally, the vineyard owner says, well, now, they've treated my servants shamefully. They'll do differently if I send my son. They'll honor him. And he sends his son. You begin to get the picture? The owner of the vineyard is God. And the son that he sends is Jesus. And when the servants see the son, they said, you know, if we get rid of him, then the vineyard will be ours and we can do whatever we want to with it. And so they beat him and they kill him. And Jesus concludes this parable by saying that the vineyard owner was so put out by the treatment that his son received that he came and destroyed them. See, this is a picture that Jesus is saying to the Jewish people, that this is how he's going to be treated. He's the son. God is the owner of the vineyard. Well, after he tells this parable, a group called the Herodians, they're followers of King Herod, they come to Jesus and they've got a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Do you like the IRS? Do you enjoy, get great thrills out of paying your taxes every year? I was reading in preparation for the sermon notes for next Sunday. I was reading in Living Church magazine that I received, and they're doing a end of the year dissertation on how giving might be less this year than other times because we're not going to get quite as much tax break. I was on a trip one time, called home that night to see how things were going with June. She said, you got a letter today from the IRS. I said, okay, read it. I had no choice. The IRS agent said he was going to be at my house at a certain time, on a certain day, And there was no feedback, no return, no acceptance or rejection. I was supposed to be there. And I was there. He came in on Monday morning. I even gave him a cup of coffee. He gave me 7 hours of homework to do. He wanted information about people that I had taken on trips to meet with me to the Philippines. He wanted information about the bank accounts that I had in the Philippines and what I did with the money that was collected for those people. I mean, he put me through you know what. Next morning he would come and I would give him the report. I had a friend who was a notary. And he heard what was going on and he said, "Philip, when you have to give him this information, give it to me first, let me notarize it. That makes it legal. That puts the monkey on his back. And he's not about to go to the Philippines to check out these bank accounts to see if you're telling the truth." I asked him, I said, why are you doing this? I fill in my report, I give my report that's required on the 990 form every year. I've been doing this now for 10 years or more. Why are you checking me? Why are you auditing me? You don't know? No. I wasn't going to get sassy enough to say I wouldn't be asking you if I knew, would I? So I just sort of ignored it. I kept asking, why? You don't know? No. Then the light came on. I had written a letter to President Bush 41. My senators and my congressmen expressing my objection to the first invasion of Iraq to free the people in, I think it was Biafra, from the invasion of the people of Iraq. When I had Filipino people with whom I was working stranded in the country, they couldn't get out because their workers had taken their passports away from them. And I objected to this kind of treatment, to free one people when others were in captivity. Somebody dropped my letter into the IRS hopper. They came after me. The Herodians did not like having to pay taxes to Caesar. And so they put Jesus on the spot. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? If Jesus had said no, the Roman government would have been on his back. And if he had said yes, and the Jewish people would have been after him because they didn't like having to do this with the IRS of that day. Jesus said, "Show me a coin." They give him a coin, the picture of Caesar is on the coin. And Jesus answers, as you know the story, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God." Then a third group came after him, the Sadducees. And this account is just is hilarious. They said, "We've got a question for you. In the day of resurrection, Moses said that if a man has a wife and no child is born of that marriage and he dies, his brother is to marry the wife to have a child so that his lineage will be continued. Now, there was this woman whose husband died and no child. And the second brother, no child. And the third brother, 7 brothers married her and no child. Whose wife is she going to be when resurrection occurs?" You know why it's so funny? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that when you die, you're dead. That's it. That's the end of it. And here they're using a story that they don't even believe themselves to try to entrap Jesus. The Sadducees were putting Jesus on a spot when they knew There was no answer. You know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, that makes you sad, you see. Then a lawyer comes. I don't know whether this lawyer was really sincere in asking Jesus the question, whether he was trying to put Jesus, give him a third degree, or whether he was really sincere. But he asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And what you heard Tom read this morning from the Old Testament reading is what Jesus said to him. It's from what is called the Shema. And it was a verse that every Jewish male was supposed to recite every day. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer said, you have answered correctly. And I've done all these things all my life. I've recited this verse every day as I'm expected and required to do. What more do I need to do? And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He believed that this statement of love for God and neighbor was more important than even the burnt offerings that he would offer at the altar from time to time. And yet Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What was missing? In all my years of pastoring, I saw people sit before me who were faithful in observing the churchy things like attendance at worship and giving to the church and praying for the sick. Some went even beyond that in their religious practice. I made it a practice that when I went into a church new, that I would try to visit the members of the congregation. I'd pull sermons out of the barrel instead of preparing a new sermon every week, because at 10 o'clock in the morning I'd be on somebody's doorstep until 8 o'clock at night. I was a new pastor in this church, been there only a few weeks, and went to visit this family. And upon the introduction, the man said, I know the Bible. I've read it from cover to cover, and I don't need to go to church. Was that all he needed for salvation? To read the Bible from cover to cover? You see, this scribe, this lawyer, was a faithful Jew. There was no fault found in him. But something was missing. Were Jesus to say to us this morning that we're not far from the kingdom of God, I dare say each of us would quickly say, what's missing? What do I need to do? We've taken the time to come to church. There are many people who are still in bed this morning or are going to be doing other things than going to church. We've put some money in the offering plate. We've said some prayers. In a little while we're going to take communion. Are you beginning to get the picture? All of these are doing things. Jesus is saying to this man, it's more than just what you're doing. It's giving your life to me. I was 14 years of age. They had come to Lynchburg, a Jewish man who was one who confessed Jesus as his Savior. Back in those days, I'm talking about in the 40s, some of you were back then. Back in those days, the Jewish people were mainly the ones that owned the jewelry stores on Main Street. And here this man by the name of Hyman Appleman, coming to Lynchburg and holding a revival in the city armory, drew a lot of people out of curiosity to just see, because the Jewish people we knew did not go to church on Sunday. They didn't believe in Jesus. They had their synagogue then located over on Church Street. Crowds of people packed the city armory night after night. It was a Sunday afternoon that I went. I was a church member. I went to church every Sunday. I don't remember a Sunday unless I was sick that I was not in church. My grandfather had keys to the church, and we would arrive early enough that he usually was the one that unlocked the doors, and he was the one usually that locked the doors. I thought he owned the building. I had a little string of banners, little pins, that I was awarded for memorizing scripture. I learned how to pray, what we call sentence prayers. Thank you, God, for the rain. That was a sentence. Thank you, God, for Mom and Daddy. That was a sentence. Then we'd learn how to put two sentences together. We'd make a longer prayer. And sometimes I would be even asked to lead the prayer in the opening exercise of our department, you know, Sunday school. But I listened to Hyman Appleman that Sunday afternoon, and he told about how he had met Jesus and what the difference it made in his life. And he ended his sermon by saying, "If you would like to meet my Jesus, come up here and I'll pray for you." And I was one of a couple of hundred people that went up to the platform. I don't know what happened, but something happened. The Jesus that I had memorized scripture about, the Jesus that I had prayed to, the Jesus that I had worshipped on Sunday morning in church, suddenly became real in my life. I couldn't wait to get home to tell my grandfather, to tell my mother that something had happened. Jesus became real. I had been near to the kingdom of God. And that Sunday, it was no longer a nearness, it was a closeness. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You know what I mean? So often we think if we do certain things, we please God. And that's okay. We need to do things. There's a place for works in our life. The works express outwardly what we believe and feel inwardly. But there's something more than just the works. Keeping the law and loving one's neighbor, that's not the end. What Jesus wanted this lawyer to experience was the closeness of being with him. And that's really the reason we're here this morning. We may not have thought about it as we drove here today, but inwardly we're here because we want to be near to Jesus. God is supernatural. We're natural. And there are ways in which we would like to be near to God and don't realize that God wants to be near to us. You know what these two candles represent? Jesus is the light of the world. And the two natures, fully God, fully man. And when you come through those doors on Sunday morning, and you see these candles lit, that's the supernatural God trying to communicate to us in a natural way. That He is the light that brings light into our life. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. If you go back to the time in Egypt, when Moses is to deliver the children of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh, two things took place. One, they were to kill a lamb, and they were to put the blood of the lamb on the outside of the building where they lived. When the angel of death passed over Egypt that night, where the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, the angel knew that Jewish people were living in that place, and they passed over. But where they did not see that blood, the firstborn of that family died. You realize that if Pharaoh had put blood on his doorpost of his palace, his son would not have died that night. God wasn't looking at what was inside the house, He was looking at what was outside the house. Years later, Jesus, teaching in John chapter 6, says, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven." He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. His blood is what washes away our transgressions. And what we receive here shortly is an effort by a supernatural God to communicate with us in a natural way. To give to us bread that is the life of Jesus, and wine that is the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said to those people listening to Him there in John 6, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I live in him and he in me." I don't know how often we think about that when we receive Holy Communion, but I hope you will this morning. That when you receive that bread and you dip that bread in the chalice, and you go through those doors going home, you're not going by yourself. You're not going alone. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I live in him and he in me." And you go away having received the food of the kingdom of God. And you're not like the lawyer near to the kingdom. You have the kingdom in you. God has so often, so many times, so many ways, trying to communicate to us. If we would only take the time and let the Holy Spirit use our imagination, and we will realize that what He has given to us in simple things like the light of a candle, or the bread and juice. These are ways in which God tries to communicate to us, to draw us close to Him and to be in the kingdom. All of this lawyer had to do was not only the observance of the commandment, but also the acceptance of what Jesus had to give him. And that's who we are this morning, as people of God who have come to receive and to be blessed. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may believe. That as we seek Jesus this day, we will receive Him in the form of bread and wine. We will receive him in the form of light that lightens our darkness. We will receive him as the Savior of our souls. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
words in the cross of Jesus, we see what it cost you to dwell among us. And in this broken bread and poured wine, we see your costly love among us today. Send down your Holy Spirit, that your people may be sanctified by grace, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us. The body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
God of everlasting fidelity, you have promised us that in marriage we may glimpse the relationship of your Son in your church. Renew the love and ministry of those who are married, that they may witness to your bond with us, until the day comes when the new Jerusalem descends, as the bride prepared for her husband, and all creation meets its fulfillment in the marriage of heaven and earth, where every tear is dried and all the oppressed are vindicated, all prisons are opened, and the fear of death is no more. And we see you face to face and dwell in your presence. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. I break this bread in the name of Jesus, that it may be for us his body and the cup be his blood, to give us life and to dwell within us.